Father, we just want to bow down before you tonight and thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again and some just beautiful foundational truths here in the fourth chapter of Romans. And the depth of the book is so great that we can never really get to the bottom of it, but we really do thank you for it and how it does clarify so many different principles of Christianity. Bless the ones who are here. Bless the ones particularly who are just beginning to come and haven't had the background of the last 12, 13 studies on Romans. And Lord, may they just get up to speed, so to speak, through your Spirit. And may we all retain what you would have for us to receive tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. Well, welcome. I was at the mission conference last week, and I heard the class went well here. I didn't hear of any arrests or anything like that, so glad you're back, and keep me in prayer. I'm supposed to have surgery on Wednesday. I'm supposed to get this left hip replaced, and so we'll see. I picked up a cold from the missions conference, and it was really bad yesterday, but it's better today, and I pray by tomorrow it'll be gone, and by Wednesday they won't tell me that I'm denied and have to come back later, but if they do, they do, so not to worry. And I hope to be back here Monday night, and if I'm not, I'll send you an email saying I'm not, and see you next Monday. So if I'm not here, then you have to pray for me double. So turn to Romans again tonight. We're going to finish the chapter, the Lord willing. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 16 to the end of the chapter to verse 25. And I have some questions for you, and some of these I hope you will know at the end of the session. You may know them now, because these are not new things, but there may be things that you haven't thought of for a while, or maybe you've never thought of, I don't know. Now, we're going to be talking about strengthened in faith. We're going to be talking about Abraham as the example of faith and righteousness through faith. He believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So question number one, do you consider yourself to be of the faith of Abraham? That's a yes or no question, in case you're wondering. Well, some of you are nodding yes, and I guess you're all Jewish then, right? I hope you are. Anyway, is Abraham your father?
Yes.
Is Abram your father? That's kind of a trick question. But look in Genesis 17, verse 5, which is where one of these promises are. We're going to be talking about some of these promises tonight. And if you look at Genesis 17, verse 5, where the promises are elaborated upon there, he says to Abraham at that point, well, he says to Abram at that point, no longer, in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. So I believe when God changed his name to Abraham, he really did confirm that through Abraham, all the families would be blessed. And those of you like myself who are not Jewish, this is wonderful news indeed. That the same promises of the faith of Abraham apply to all of us who believe. Second question, do you believe there is any person beyond the power of God's saving grace? And you can answer that different ways. I think you probably would all say, assuming they haven't committed the non-pardonable sin, everybody is within the power of God's saving grace. Next question. Are you saved by your faith or by God's grace? What do you think? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says it very well. It says, for by grace you were saved through faith. So it is through faith that you're saved, but it's a grace. It's God's grace that saves you. It's not your faith that saves you. But without faith, we don't believe. Without believing, we can't receive the promise. So we can't really pick these things apart and say it's this and it's this and it's this. But just to think about how we are saved, we'll be talking about grace tonight a little bit more. Next question. Are you fully convinced that what God has said, he is faithful to complete. Because we read that Abraham did. Question, when will you yourself become fully righteous? Now that again, all of these questions are really tricky in a way because it depends on how you're identifying various things here. So let me break that down a little for you and tell you why I asked the question. Think back to the moment you were saved, if you can identify a specific moment, and most of you probably can. 5 minutes after that occurred, was your self-righteousness any greater than it was before you made the decision? No, your same old rotten self, really, right? Except that the moment you received Christ, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you believed that He died for your sins, and then you received that free gift, which is justification and regeneration. The justification is that happened 2,000 years ago for the whole world, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the appeasement of God's wrath, the propitiation, was paid by Jesus' shed blood on the cross for everyone. But we also believe that free gift, to be valid or to be reality, has to be received. So I received my justification the moment that I received Christ into my heart and believed that He died for my sins, and by His shed blood the price of my sins was paid. I was justified in God's sight. Not that I became righteous in myself, but I came righteous in Christ, right? So it is Christ's righteousness. So if I said tonight, assuming all of you are believers, who's the most righteous one in this room? And who's the least righteous one in this room? We'd all have to raise our hands because our righteousness is all the same. Our righteousness has nothing to do in this regard, has nothing to do with what you and I do. It has to do with what He did, 2,000 years ago. And so don't feel that you're less righteous or more righteous than anyone else because you're not. Now, if you want to get into self-righteousness, then you can look at that as filthy rags, is what we read in Isaiah 64:6. Now, regeneration is a term. To regenerate really means to be reborn, to have rebirth. And we're born again when we believe, aren't we? Now, I think that's primarily spiritually, because I do believe that we will continue to sin in these bodies until we get our glorified body. So I don't think the full regeneration, if there is such a determination or such a definition, I don't think I will fully be regenerated until Christ comes and He takes us home and we get our glorified body. Then I think in my body I will be righteous like He is. But until that day, I'm going to continue to sin. Now maybe you're different. Maybe you haven't sinned at all since the day you received Christ. And if I ask for a show of hands and I see any, then I will know you have sinned. When's the last time you weren't thankful? When's the last time you weren't forgiving? When's the last time you were critically, or you viewed somebody very critical, and you really felt lousy about it later when you found out you were totally off base with what you were suspecting of them? When's the last time you made a carnal comparison with somebody? And if any of you went through this day without making some kind of carnal comparison, I think you must have been dead or blind or both. Because our bodies automatically make carnal comparisons, right? I just stopped by the restroom and had a little bite, and I walked in there, and here was this really scruffy, ugly street guy. And I didn't want to sit next to him, and I didn't. But I did sit not too far away, and I noticed, and all he had was a glass of tea, and he had poured half and half in it and everything else he could get from the table. And so I asked the waiter to bring him something to eat, and not to embarrass him, just bring him something to eat and put it on my tab. And I think he kind of figured it out, although I'm not sure he really needed to. But it was a carnal comparison. I'm looking at him and I'm saying, you know, I'm clean, relatively speaking. And, you know, I have decent clothes, relatively speaking. And here he's in clothes that he probably has lived in, the only clothes he probably has for I don't know how long. And, you know, he's unkept, no haircut, no beard shaving or anything like that. But it was a carnal comparison right away. I mean, I can look at him and see there's a difference between us. Now, I had some compassion for the guy because I know he was made in the image of Christ. And when I left, I asked him if he knew the Lord and that Jesus would bless him and draw him to himself. And he kind of grunted. I don't know. I'm sure it was no. But anyway, I didn't want to be any later, so I came on. I didn't do all I could have done. But anyway, Karmakam, I'm just making a point. When you look at somebody, you automatically size them up, right? And some people, you automatically decide you're going to like them based on what you see. And others, you automatically decide you're not going to like them because of what you see. And how wrong is that? And yet our first impression. So we do those things in these carnal bodies, don't we? The Lord has told us that if you're persisting in that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So, persisting. Now, does that mean that you will lose your salvation if you sin once? Well, if it does, then I'm lost, because I've sinned far more than once. But I don't want to persist in it. I don't want to live in it. I don't want to live in a persistent sin such as, let's say, adultery. If I'm in an adulterous relationship, that's sinful, and I'm staying in it. That is a bad place you don't want to be in, you know? I don't think you can stay in an adulterous relationship very long without being under so much conviction that you're going to get out of it, is my belief. Any rival throne competing, any other love surviving, is a sin, no question about that. And we all know the answer basically to that question is that we read in 1 John that if we really are born again, we don't have that root of sin still living in us. But again, that's a difficult question to really fully understand because I still lie. I probably tell a lie every day of some kind of nature, if not an outright total untruth. It's a stretch of the truth. I just do that. I don't want to do that. And in fact, Colossians suspects that because it tells the Christians, Paul told them, stop lying. These were the people that he had such great love for because he saw their love for Christ and their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints, and yet he told them to stop lying. And so, but God has made the provision for us to be justified. That's the issue. And you can't change that no matter what. Now, you can decide what you want to do with that, and you can decide to accept it and believe it and respond to the Spirit working in your life, or you can decide not to. I don't think you can lose your salvation. I've told you that before, but I think you can leave it. I think if you decide I want to leave my salvation, I think that you can. So hey, I accepted Christ and now I can live any way I want. It doesn't matter. I don't think so. And I don't think anybody would think that. Doesn't sound right to me. Okay. Why is your righteousness in Christ always a sure thing? Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on what He has done for you. And nothing can change what He's done for you, no matter what. If your righteousness in Christ was based on your merit or on your works, you would never get there because there's no way you can be perfect all the time. Even if you kept every really rule and law for all your life, the day before you died, you got mad at somebody and blew it, there goes your salvation, right? But it's not based on that. It's based on what He has done for us. Next question. Are grace and faith congruous, or do they get along together? Are they on the same track? Are they in the same chariot, so to speak? And the answer, of course, is yes. How about grace and merit? They're opposites. They'll never be on the same track. Merit is where you earn it. Grace is where it's given to you. And so you can't earn grace. Grace is freely given. Then this is an interesting question. When were you justified? When were you justified? Were you justified 2,000 years ago when Christ died and paid the price? Or were you justified now when you accepted Him and believe in Him? Well, I think in a sense we were all justified 2,000 years ago, but that justification was a contingent justification on our receiving that gift. And I don't think you're really justified until you receive the gift. So I think you're justified when you received the gift. Now, all of these answers, you could change around a little bit. It would, depending on how you quantify them and what definitions you use. Okay, here's another one. I already answered this partly. But when were you regenerated? Here are some of the options. Were you regenerated the moment you believed? Yes, I think so, spiritually. Spiritually, I think you were filled with the Spirit. Paul says no one can call him Lord unless he's filled with the Spirit. And although your spirit is there, it's not active until you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then it becomes activated. So I think that's the moment you become regenerated spiritually. And I think physically you become somewhat regenerated, because I think over time after you receive Christ, your life changes, doesn't it? Doesn't it change somewhat? Mine's changed a lot. Now, am I perfect? Absolutely not. Am I ever going to be perfect in this body? I wish I were, but I don't think so. I mean, I don't have a lot of years left. You know, I've been saved more years than I will probably be alive on this earth, and I don't know if I'm even halfway there. Maybe I'm only 10% of the way there. So, but when Jesus returns and we get our glorified body, then boom, then we'll be totally regenerated, in my opinion. I'm talking about now, not the spiritual side. I think you got that all now. You have that nailed down. That's done. But the physical side, I think that's part of the resurrection. We even see there in Matthew, there's two places the word regeneration is used in the Bible. One is there, and it talks about when Christ returns in his regeneration. And it could also be in his restoration, in that period when he will come back to earth and restore it. They're calling that regeneration. The other place is in Titus. It says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom we poured out on Christ. And so we have this washing of regeneration, or the washing of recreation, or the washing of the being made alive. And I think that's spiritual primarily. Okay. Do all believers share Abraham's inheritance? Yes or no? Yes. What are two reasons that we can be declared righteous as Abraham was? And I'm getting to verse 25 there. And if you read verse 25, there are the two answers. Because Christ was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So let's get into the verses now and follow along as I read from verse 16 of Romans chapter 4 to the end of the chapter. In fact, I'm going to start back at 13 because it leads into this. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And you remember we talked about the law didn't come until 430 years later, so it didn't have anything to do with the law of Abraham's righteousness. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now here's where we begin tonight. Therefore, it is of faith. You might be thinking about, what's he talking about? It is. Of course, it's in here in italics. Therefore, it is of faith. And what is the it referring to? That it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that Abraham became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Hallelujah. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So the first thing we see here in verses 16, we have the reason for Abraham's faith, and we see it's according to grace. Now, verse 16 begins, therefore it is of faith, and what is the it referring to? Well, some people say it's referring back to 13, which is the righteousness of faith. And if you read that, then it would be, read, therefore, the righteousness of faith, that it might be according to grace. And that could well be what the therefore refers back to. I think it also could refer back way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Because there we have in the theme of Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I think we could put that in here then, too. Therefore, that might be what? According to grace. So we see here the provision, it's grace. It's not works, it's grace. And praise God for that. And I mentioned earlier in Romans 2:8, that great, Ephesians 2:8, that great statement on you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith. And the grace, of course, remember, is free. It's a free gift. We're saved by a free gift. So what? That the promise might be sure. Well, what promise are we talking about? Well, let's just go back and outline them or look at them just briefly. First, turn back to Genesis 12. That's where the promise was first given to Abram that we're going to be talking about. And what we just said here, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So that's the underlying verse here. And all the seed, we know in this meaning, is that for all the world, really, I think we'll see here. Because in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, Ur of Chaldees, from your family, leave your family, from your father's house, leave your father's house, and go what? To a land that I will show you. And then the promises, I will show you the land. Next promise, I will make you a great nation. Third promise, I will bless you. Fourth promise, I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then next, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's the original Abrahamic covenant, and it means all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now the Jews did not choose to follow that verse because they said Abraham is Jewish, he's our grandpappy in the Jewish faith, and the only thing that applies is to those who are circumcised, and that was the badge here, or the covenant God made with Abraham with circumcision. And so the promises of Abraham only applied to those who were circumcised. The Gentiles weren't circumcised. The Jews were. So the Gentiles were lost, hopeless, forever. The Jews were saved. And so we had this huge schism all the way through until the time of Christ, where the Jews felt superior to the Gentiles. Now, on down into verse 7, there's another little promise there. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So that was another promise. And then over on 15, we have this great statement where Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's where this first promise is given with regard to faith through righteousness through faith. And let's just read those verses quickly. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Now, this is after he had wiped out those four kings who had taken Lot and everybody from Sodom and Gomorrah and those areas down there. And Abraham with 328 of his servants and brought them all back. And I'm sure he must have been frightened to death. If you would have gone out and knocked off five armies with 300 of your own servants, they would not be happy campers, would they? And when they found out who did it, they could come back in one breath and wipe you out. So Abraham may have been a little afraid. I don't know. But anyway, God says, do not be afraid. And God wouldn't say that unless he was. Abram, I am your shield, your protector, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is a servant, Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. Now the next verse. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, this one shall not be your heir, Eliezer shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now notice here, he's not saying yet that that son is going to come through Sarah. But he's going to tell Abram that in chapter 17. But here he's giving this revelation to Abram a little bit of time. And here, you're going to have a son from your own body. So in fact, the Hagar solution at this point would still be somewhat possible, wouldn't it? And God brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So that's the foundation of our statement of we have righteousness through faith. And you can see that Abraham was seeing things that had not yet happened. He didn't have any sons from his body. He's got to have sons from his body if his descendants are going to be as many as the stars, right? Got to have. So he believed. Now, in chapter 17, as I mentioned, he reveals a little bit more. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram in verse 5, but your name shall be called Abraham. He's 99 now. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. Wow. This is pretty exciting, but I'm 99 years old. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Well, PLO, too bad. Everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. So there is the covenant with Abraham, and the mark there is circumcision. Now we go on down and look at what he says. God says to Abram in verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. God revealing his purposes by degrees now, because look what he says in 16. And I will bless her, and also will give you a son by her. Okay, now we not only are testing Abraham's concern about his old body, but now it's going to be a son from his wife, and she's 89 years old, and obviously past the age of childbearing, and although Abraham believes him, he finds it so incredulous, he falls on his face and laughs. I don't think he laughed in unbelief, but I think he's just considering it for a minute and saying, you know, Lord, that's wonderful. But have you looked at my wife lately? You know, she's 89 years old. And shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, now this I can understand. Ishmael now is 12 years old. Maybe you mean Ishmael. So he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and for an everlasting covenant and will with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. I've often wondered how that next 3 months was spent. I don't know if I've often wondered, but I, you know. God didn't say, in 9 months you're going to have a child. He said, in 12 months you're going to have a child, didn't he? So, maybe he bought her some fancy clothes or something. I don't know. But anyway, we hear the promises of God, and we see that Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So back to Romans again. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So notice the all-inclusiveness of that. That is so beautiful because that includes every single one of us. We're all of the faith of Abraham. And in that extent, he is the father of us all. Now, question, in terms of spiritual fatherhoods, how many fathers do we have? Well, we have Abraham here, right? In this regard. The second one you might not think of so clearly, but Paul told the Corinthians that I'm your father in the faith because I led you to the Lord, right? And so most of us probably have, known or unknown, a father in the faith who led us to the Lord. That will be that one would be different for each one of us probably. And then thirdly, and most profoundly, of course, our father in the faith is God and his son, Jesus Christ. So we have, it would seem like to me, a threefold fatherhood in the faith. But here we see Abraham as the father of us all. Now, if you can think in terms of these promises coming, starting with, you might draw an A up here, Abraham, draw a line down and then put C or JC for Jesus Christ, and then a line continuing on down through, and then as far down as you want to go, put yourself there, because that's where these promises have come through, haven't they? They began with Abraham's belief, and that was accounted as righteousness, and so there was that certain righteousness there because of his belief. As the father of belief, it comes on down, and then Christ perfected that because Christ then justified us. It had been done in plan before the foundation of the world, but when it came to be time and he came to earth as a man, that happened at a specific time, and he came here to seek and to save those who were lost. He came here to die and pay the price that we wouldn't have to die, right? So that's when that whole righteousness issue becomes complete, and at that point then, he died, he went to hell, and then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So we have the death and resurrection of the Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, so integrally important. Because if he just died for your sin, but was not resurrected, we would be without hope. Because where's the life after sin? If you die from your sin, you're dead. If there's no resurrection, you have no hope. And Jesus said, I will rise again. And he set the captives free, because the good captives, free, as we read in Ephesians 4, because they believed, right? But their sin wasn't paid for yet, so they couldn't be with the Lord at that point until the sin price had been paid. So we see here then that we have that faith according to grace, is which what I've been talking about, not by works. Because, you know, and the church always seems to try to get back in there to works. Like, you know, yeah, Jesus did this all, but there's some things you need to do. You know, and even as one question was raised a while ago, which is a really good question. Well, what about the people that backslide? What about them? And there is that side of it we have to consider. And there's that side of it you have to consider. And if you really believe in Christ, how are you going to live? Are you going to live the same way as the world? I don't believe you can be a believer and live the same way as the world. I don't think you can do that. Because the world does not lead, does not live, led by the Holy Spirit, does it? Any more than you were led by the Spirit before you believed. Now, I hope you can look back, those of you who remember before you were saved, and I think we all can to a degree, and I hope that difference between now and then is just night and day. And I believe it probably is. Okay, verse 17. As it is written, Abraham, who is the father of Israel, as it is written, I have made. So we see the power of God, in a, literally like a created power here. I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, God, whom Abraham believed, God, what? Who gives life to the dead. So here we see the resurrection is being mentioned here. The power of God through resurrection, he's going to give life to the dead, which he certainly did in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That is really a statement of creation. This is where God created everything you see and everything there is from nothing, right? Just like, for example, one of the very first things was light. So let there be light, and there was light. Now, that didn't mean there's some big light source out there somewhere that's shining brightly, and we just get one of those rays to come down from that big light source, and here we have light. That isn't what happened. There was no light. Zero light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light everywhere. The same thing, he's creating things out of nothing, and he sees them as though they're created, because he's not in the time constraint. So he can see Isaac. He can see Jacob. He can see Joseph. He can see Moses. He can see David. He can see Jesus Christ here on earth as a man. He sees everything, right? So he sees those things which do not exist and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope and hope believe, we're talking now about Abraham, he is now basing his hope on God's promises, not on what he sees, because he sees an old woman he's married to and he knows he's old. And contrary to that hope, in hope he believed, so that he did become the father of many nations according to what was spoken. The promise, so shall your descendants be. We just read that a while ago. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we see here that he is not wavering at the promises of God. And I wonder how often we waver at the promises of God. He didn't waver through it at the promises through unbelief, but he was actually strengthened in faith. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, that's the opposite of what we usually do. When we see things that are so against what we believe God has promised, instead of strengthening our faith, it usually, are you sure, Lord? I mean, I can't really see. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced what God has promised, God was also able to perform. So, question. We know, example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king, Nebi, came to them and said, bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they wouldn't bow down, would they? And what did they say? They said, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to go down, bow down to you. But they believed God was able, and here we see Abraham believing that God was able. Being fully convinced that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Now, has God promised that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is able to do that? Absolutely. Is there anything that's in the scripture that God has promised that you don't think he's able to do? No, he's able to do anything and everything that he plans or wants. Therefore, it, the faith, was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So that was the result of his faithfulness, result of his belief. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Also, now in verse 23, we see it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, Jew, Gentile alike. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So there we go all back to Romans 10 again, right? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that he has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, before we close any further here, I went over one little thing here I want to go back to because I wanted you to read something on the notes with me. Near the bottom of the first page, we have that in 16, therefore is a faith that it might be according to grace. I just want to read a couple of things from Spurgeon and from Newell that I copied down here, which I kind of like. Speaking about grace, it guarantees what works can never do. And we had a quote there in Ephesians 2:7. That's one of my favorite verses. Why don't we just look at that? I know you know it, but we'll just look at it to make sure you underline it if you don't have it underlined. But it's right before grace, saved by grace through faith. But just look what this says in Ephesians 2:7. Gives you some idea what you may be doing in heaven. That in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, I don't think it's possible in these bodies, obviously, to understand all the riches of God's grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, does it? It doesn't seem like it's possible because here it says it'll take ages to come for us to understand that. That's how big this gift is. So it's simple enough that a child can understand it now, but it's so profound that it's going to take us ages to understand it. So to sit here tonight and say, oh, I understand what the gift of grace is, I can't say that because it says it's going to take me ages to understand it. And I can state the words, but I can't understand the awesomeness of that gift. Now, Spurgeon said, faith and grace are congruous and will be drawn together in the same chariot, but grace and merit, I mentioned that a while ago, are contrary the one to the other and pull in opposite ways. Therefore, God has not chosen to yoke them together. So we see faith and grace are together, and grace and works, or grace and doing your works, are contrary, are apart. Newell, I love him as a commentator on Romans. Newell is the guy who most commentators do a paragraph on each verse. He does a page on each verse, and I love him. But his explanations and so forth are usually so long that unless we're going to cover two verses a week, I can never kind of get it all into the, I can't get it into the toothpaste tube. It's always squirting out somewhere. But here's one thing he said about salvation, which I like. Salvation is of God, not of man. We agree with that. It is of faith, and so of grace, and thus of God. For faith is unmixed with the vain promises and hopes of man to accomplish his part. Now, you know, if I were saying, well, I hope I'm saved because of my good works, I would never be sure, would I? And of course, I'd be sure of one thing. I know I'm not saved because I can't keep his good works. But it's unmixed with the vain promises and hopes of man to accomplish his part, but looks to what God has done in sending his Son to do a finished work on the cross. Awesome. A finished work on the cross. Well, what did Jesus say? Almost his last words were what? Tetelestai, it is finished. All the redemptive work that can be done for the payment of man's sin was done. Done then, done on the cross, when he died. Now, we needed the resurrection, but the faith, the price was paid then there on the cross for our sins. And to the fact that God had raised up Christ, that's the resurrection, and that Christ is our unfailing high priest in heaven. So if there had been no resurrection, would we have a high priest in heaven today? No. So would we have the concept of being in Christ? No. So he not only paid the price, but then as resurrected was victorious over sin, victorious over the grave, and became the first fruits of the redemption. And then he is our eternal high priest ever living to make intercession for us, as you know. So I kind of like those two things a little bit, and I made a little note of them. Now, on down to the end again. the reason we can be declared righteous as Abraham was, I think, is summarized in the last verse of today's study. Jesus Christ was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sins. The price of our sin has to be paid. And that is a terrible price, but Christ paid it all. He paid it for every sin that's ever been done or ever will be done. So he was crucified. He was delivered up because of our offenses. And then secondarily, he was raised because of our justification. So first, he was crucified because of our sins. And secondly, he was resurrected because of our justification. He was delivered up for the purpose of declaring you, that is the believers, righteous. He was delivered up or resurrected for the purpose of declaring you righteous. And further, of giving you a place previously unknown to be in Christ. To be in Christ, one with him before God forever. Loved as Christ is loved. We read that in John 17. But can you imagine yourself being loved by the Father as he loved his Son? Can you imagine the depth of that love? I can't. That's just too beyond me. That's what the Bible says. Loved as Christ is loved. Seeing, he's seeing you and he's seeing me, or he will anyway, seeing us in all the perfectness and beauty of Christ himself. That's what Jesus' justification paid for us and his resurrection. So he sees us now in the perfection and beauty of Christ himself, what? Glorified with him, associated with him as companions. He wants companionship with you. He wants companionship with me. Now, I'm really glad the Bible says that, because there's no other way I could possibly ever understand that. Why in the world would God want me as his companion? I mean, I can think of maybe 5 billion others that might be a decent companion. I'm not much of a companion at all. But he wants us to be his companions. And then he was also resurrected that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected there. And we can certainly say a hallelujah to that, can't we? Now, we went through the promises in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. Now, turn over to Galatians just a minute. Galatians, GEPC, Great Electric Power Company. I like to think of those four epistles. But anyway, Galatians, however you want to think of it. There's a whole bunch of acronyms different people have. But in Galatians 3, we have the changeless promise here given to us in 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, his seed is capital S there, so that stands for Christ. Now to Abraham and his Messiah son, were the promises made, he does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then read on down to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Now, you know, that is a radical thing, isn't it? Still today, look at the billion or so people under the yoke of Islam, where women are still treated, where the Quran really allows a man to rape a woman anytime he wants to. I mean, it's unbelievable, the abuses and the things that go on there. And, you know, with Muhammad having his all his wives and young girls as his wives and all. And I mean, it's just women were nothing, and they still are nothing. And why you can have the liberal women today wanting to go rah, rah, rah to Islam, That can only be totally demonic, right? Because it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But anyway, that's what we have. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29 is what I wanted to get to for tonight's study. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So when I asked earlier, are you all of the faith of Abraham? The answer is absolutely yes. Because all of us who are Christ's are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are heirs according to the promises given to Abraham. Even though we're not Jewish, or at least most of us in here aren't Jewish, I don't imagine, has nothing to do with it. Because it's the belief in Christ that is the unifying factor that includes everybody. It doesn't just include the bloodline inheritance of Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. So, one other verse I want to call your attention to is at the end of the answer book, back in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So, this regeneration thing I was thinking of, I was looking at these two verses and just kicking that over in my mind a little bit. He is going to make all things new. He's not just going to remake things. He's going to remake new heavens and new earth. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water, of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we see here that in the final regeneration, which we read about in that one verse I mentioned earlier in Matthew, this is the time when Jesus is going to be making all things new. And of course, that includes you and I, doesn't it? We're going to have new bodies, aren't we? We're going to have glorified bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected, not of the kind that we have now, but in the kind that can be in his presence, right? So we will have the total consummation then of the spiritual resurrection, which we have now, and then the bodily resurrection, which we'll have after the rapture, right? That makes sense to you? Okay, well, let's thank the Lord, and then we have time for questions if you have any. Father, we just thank you for the study tonight, and we thank you for the promises that you've given all of us. The promises that Abraham was given, imputed to him because of his belief. Not that he was such a good man, didn't have anything to do with his goodness, it had to do with his belief that what you said you were able to do. And Lord, we want that faith. We want that faith to be non-wavering in believing your promises because you are able. And so, Lord, how often do we doubt you? How often do we freak out when we see, in effect, the age of a barren woman, or we see something that is as clear to that as no way that person could have a baby. He's 89 years old. And yet, Lord, we see in your sight, is anything too hard for you? And of course, the answer is no. So, Lord, bless brothers and sisters here tonight and increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. And Lord, with that, increase our love for you and our love for one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.